As 17-year-old Nate Hassis left the football field, he was thrilled. It was his senior year. The quarterback of Southeast Springfield High School was thrilled to pieces. In his last game of the season, his team had a victory of about 42-20. There was another reason that he was thrilled. He was riding very high because seconds left in the ball game, he threw a pass for 37 yards that set a record for him. The completion of that pass gave him 5,006 yards for his career as a quarterback at the high school. Set a new record for the league that he was in, the Central States 8 League. He was one of 12 people in the whole state of Illinois who had passed for 5,000 yards. Post-game press, however, painted a little different picture. The two coaches were talking after the game, and it came out that the reality was there was just a minute or so to go in the game. The other team had the ball. It had to be in the hands of his team if he was going to set the record. Coach called timeout, went to the midfield, talked to the other coach. He says, "We'll let you score a touchdown. We'll get the ball back. And then don't you folks interfere with the pass that Nate's going to throw, and he'll set a record." And that's what happened. They scored the touchdown, got the ball back. Nate threw the pass, broke the record. But he wasn't quite satisfied with that. When he found out what had happened, he wrote a letter to the conference. Here's what he said. "While I would admittedly like to have passed for the record, as I think most high school quarterbacks would, I am requesting that the Central 8 State Conference does not include that pass in your record book." Honor student wanted to go to some Ivy League colleges, and an associate press reporter asked him. He said, "I just did not feel right. I wanted to preserve the integrity and sportsmanship of the league that I was a part of. I couldn't accept it." As I read that, I thought, thank goodness. There's that word, goodness. Thank goodness that there is somebody still in the world who has integrity and goodness as forefront in their mind. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. Let's read it. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." Well, let's define this word goodness. Everybody says it. What does it mean? For instance, one of the big problems is we use it for a variety of things. We say, "I met a good person today." Or we would say, "I had a good piece of pie." And I certainly did last week when I was eating at this wonderful home that serves the best pie in this county, I think. We would say, most of the time, it's ladies, I think, who say it, "I had a good cry." Or, "I had a good time." Or, "I had a good friend." "I have a good car." "I have a good dog." And right after that we say, "I have a good wife." "I have good kids." "I had a good worship experience this morning." And so it's used in a wide variety of ways. Webster defines it as the state or the quality of being good. Now, I never had a teacher would let me describe it like that. And yet Webster gets away with it. You're never supposed to use the same word to define a word. Webster does, but he also says this. It is the state or the quality of being good. It is moral excellence and virtue. It is also integrity, honesty, and uprightness. So goodness, morality, and virtue are qualities that are encompassed in this word. Goodness is the simple word for the general quality of a person who has this character trait in their life. They're a good person. Last week we talked about kindness. Kindness is a quality of the heart. It's a quality of the emotions. It's inward. Goodness is a quality of conduct. It's a quality of action. Kindness is what I have inside. Goodness is how it comes out. The Greek word means moral judgment. It means zest for goodness and truth. It means to rebuke, to correct, and to chasten. It has all of those meanings in it. The first thing that I notice about goodness is that God is good. God is so good, the psalm says. God is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. He is a good God. Only God does what is best for others all the time. God is the source of all goodness. The goodness of God is seen even in the adversities that we talked about this morning. God is good in the midst of all those adversities. In the book Hiding Place, it's the story of Corrie ten Boom. It tells about an incident that happened to her and her sister. You know, they were harboring Jews in their home, hiding them, and they got caught and they were sent to a concentration camp in Germany. And they were placed in a barrack that was infested with fleas. I mean, there are fleas everywhere. And it was crowded. And they were complaining about the fleas. And then one day, Betsy, her sister, they were reading together in 1 Thessalonians where it says to be thankful in all things. And so Betsy said to Corrie, Corrie, we need to thank God for the fleas. Corrie says, I'm not thanking God for the blasted fleas. And she insisted, Corrie, we need to thank God for the fleas. And so they did thank God for the fleas. Later, they discovered, they had freedom in that barracks, by the way. They could do Bible study. They had prayer time. They could talk freely. It was a kind of a restful place. You know why? Because the sentries, the guards, never came to that barracks. And they found out why. Because of the blasted fleas. And so even in the terrible thing of fleas being infected on your body, God was good and gracious to those sisters because they had freedom to study, they had freedom to pray, they had freedom to communicate. Folks, we serve a good God. The Bible says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why is it going to follow me? Because God is good. Psalms 52:1 says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Let's look at some other points. Goodness is moral excellence and virtue. Pastor Joe Betty writes, it's a picture of God himself expressing his goodness in and through us as Christians. How does the world know that God is good? It sees it in us. You and I express that goodness to other people, and they begin to say, what's different about that person? It's the idea of being morally honorable and pleasing to God. The key to goodness is in this idea of morality. morality. It is a firm and persistent resistance to all moral evil. It's choosing and following after moral goodness. Certainly, we need that in our world today, do we not? Goodness demands that morality not be judged on the standard of what other people are doing, but must be judged by God's standard alone. Folks, that's an important statement for our society today. It's not judged on what other people's standards are. It's judged on God's truth. So there's not much absolute truth in the world today. In fact, people will laugh at you and mock at you if you believe in absolute truth, because everybody's believing in relative truth. Whatever is good for me at that moment, that's my truth. Your truth may be totally different about that, but this is my truth. That's relative truth. Let me tell you something. God has absolute truth. It is the truth, and it is His truth. It's absolute, and we better follow His truth. Goodness demands that. Betty also talked about a film that was on TV. It was called Harvest Fire. It was a story of Amish people. We lived in Amish country when we pastored in Goshen, Indiana, North Webster, Indiana. FBI agent, for some reason, in this film, was sent there to be of help. It was a lady FBI. There was a 16, 17, 18-year-old gal, Amish gal, that her mother had forbidden her to see the love of her life. And she was deeply in love with this guy. And she was on her way to tell this young man, "I can't see you anymore. My mother forbids it." And somehow she came in contact with the FBI lady, and she knew what she was going to do. And the FBI lady says, "Well, won't that hurt you deeply if you're going to tell him that you can't see him anymore?" And she said, "Yes, it will. But it will hurt me more deeply if I disobey my mother." That's goodness. That's honesty. That's godly morality. The morality of our nation has slipped, folks. Slipped drastically. I'm here to tell you also, as I look at the church across this land, the morality of the church across this nation has slipped badly too. Hollywood standards and the standards of spineless government officials is not God's moral standards for Christians. Abortion is wrong. It is wrong. I am not sure how we can save a fish in California in a little stream that farmers need water so badly. We can save the fish. You can't take that water because of that fish, but we can kill a baby in a mother's womb. Same-sex marriage is wrong. This will go on the internet, I suppose, and I will probably be called in for say, but it's wrong. But I also got to tell you that living together without marriage is wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. And the church has let its standards down on these things. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It is moral excellence. It's virtue. It's integrity. And so, church and parents, we need to hold the standard high. You know what happens when you have a standard here? People never come in above the standard. They always come in below the standard. So what do? We lower the standard. And what happens? They don't come in here. They come in under the standard. And we lower the standard until eventually we get to the place, and we're here in this country, where we have little or no standards. We must come to the place in the church where we expect moral purity and goodness in the lives of people. Well, goodness also is integrity in life. Integrity in life. Jerry White is a navigator. I don't know if you're familiar with the Navigator organization, but it's a great organization. a discipleship organization. I've met some of those persons in the Navigators, and they are wonderful people. He said this in Discipleship Journal: incredible power exists within one who has a blameless reputation and practices integrity. Incredible power. Not just power, incredible power exists in that kind of a person who has a blameless reputation, practices integrity. Some wonderful examples of that in Scripture for us. Your mind almost immediately goes to Joseph, doesn't it? And then you think about people like Nehemiah and Job and Isaiah and Daniel. And then you think about Jeremiah and Jesus, of course, would have to fit that category. And John and Paul. You could go on with a long list of them. Their lives were not flawless except Jesus. I can tell you this. They lived with strong integrity in their life. Integrity is like a golden cord that is weaved throughout the Bible. Men and women lived with integrity. Never before does the church need this purity and integrity as it does today. But never before has it been lacking, even in Christian people that I know. What is integrity? Well, integrity and purity are biblical traits that call us to be godly, to be Christ-like, to be holy in our lifestyle. You'll hear a lot of preached about holy living nowadays, but God expects His people to be a holy people. So the basic truths of the Church of God when I grew up in Newton Falls, Ohio under Lily McCutcheon was the unity of the church, the doctrine of the church, and holiness of living. It was preached over and over again. We need some more preaching on holiness, on integrity. Someone said, there is no discrepancy between what a person of integrity appears to be on the outside and what they are on the inside. John Maxwell said, when I have integrity, my words and my deeds match up. I am who I am, no matter where I am or who I am with. I'm me. I'm going to act with integrity because it's on the inside of me, and I'm going to act in integrity, he says. Doesn't matter where I am, I may not have anybody around me, I'm still going to act with integrity. Integrity and purity are not so much what we do, it's what we are. And what we are then determines what we do. We are people of strong integrity in the church. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It means integrity of life. Well, goodness is also doing good. Doing good. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Every chance you have as an opportunity, you ought to do good to people because it's a testimony of your faith. Society has taught us, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my life. I'll have my own interest. I want to do what I want to do. Doesn't matter what you think about it. That's not what Scripture teaches. The fruit of goodness is just the opposite of that doctrine. It has a servant's heart. It has a spirit, an attitude that says, I will serve you. If I get to be too good that I cannot go and clean the church bathroom, something's wrong with me. I need to have a servant's attitude. Now, some of you may ask me to do that next week. Just see if I'll do it. And I'll do it. I worked my way through college cleaning bathrooms in a junior high school. Let me tell you, that wasn't fun. But it helped me to develop a servant's attitude. Servant's attitude is what is needed in the church. Jesus set the example of goodness because he had a servant's attitude. He said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. People today want to be served. They do not want to serve. They've got the scriptures all backwards. You be a servant, and I'll guarantee you, you will be served. But if you expect to be served, I'm probably not going to be too anxious to serve you. It's an attitude of goodness. I want you to hear this little story. I think it's a great little story that gives you an idea of what you need to do to be good. Kushner is a school that caters to learning disability students in Brooklyn, New York. At one of their fundraisers, a dinner, a father of one of the Cush children who went to school there stood up and gave an unforgettable speech. After extolling the school and its teachers for all they were doing and praising them, he said this question: where is the perfection in my son, Shea? Everything God does, he says, is done with perfection. My child cannot understand numbers and figures like other children can. Where is his perfection? The audience was kind of stunned by what he was saying. And the father said, I believe that God brings a child like this into the world, and the perfection that he seeks is in the way other people deal with him. Then he told the story. One afternoon, he and his son, Shea, were walking through a park. And there were some boys playing baseball. Shea said, Dad, do you think they'd let me play? And his dad said, you know, I knew in my heart that these boys didn't want a boy like Shea on their team. But he said, I knew if they let him play, it would make him feel like he was a part. And so the father went over to the fence, yelled to one of the boys, can my son Shea play with you? Shea knew some of those boys. Boy looked back at his teammates, hoping to get some direction, didn't get any. And he said, well, I guess he can. We're in the eighth inning. We're behind 6 runs. Yeah, let him play. And we'll put him in center field, and in the ninth inning, we'll let him bat. Well, his team scored 2 or 3 runs in the eighth inning. Ninth inning came. They had scored a couple of runs. Only one run away now from 2 runs from victory. The bases were loaded. And it came time for Shea to come up to bat. He knew Shea's not going to bat. But they handed Shea a bat. Shea didn't know what a bat was hardly. He didn't know how to hold the bat. He certainly didn't know how to swing the bat. He went out to the box and he stood there. The pitcher moved in 2 or 3 steps and softly tossed the ball. He awkwardly swung and missed. One of his teammates went up, got behind him, grabbed the bat with him. Pitcher moved in a couple of more steps. Pitched the ball softly, and they swung. And the ball went a grounder out to the pitcher. Pitcher could have easily thrown him out, but the pitcher threw it so far out into right field, over the head of first baseman. Run, Shea, run! And Shea ran down to first base. The outfielder could have thrown to second and it would have been over. He threw the ball way over the third baseman's head. And they said, run, Shea, run! Got to second base. The shortstop turned him and guided him toward third and said, run to third, Shea! And Shea ran to third. By this time, the team's running behind him. And they said, run home, Shea, run home. The other runners had already gone home. And Shea ran home. And 18 boys lifted him to their shoulders. He hit the winning home run. And that father said, that day, 18 boys reached the level of God's perfection. Why? Because goodness does good to other people. There are some things more important than winning. Sometimes we grow weary in well-doing. Don't you grow weary? Sometimes in the church, don't you just get weary of well-doing? I've done this long enough. I'm going to let the younger folk do it. I'm just kind of tired of teaching. I'm tired of serving, tired of caring. I just want to sit back in the pew and let everybody else. You know, if everybody does that, the church will diminish into nothingness. Our attitude, let somebody else do it. Goodness does not come naturally to us. It is a gift of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit puts inside of you. There's a difference between being good and doing good. See, being good comes from new life that God plants within us when we are born again. Doing good is the natural outworking of that inward change of heart that He gives to us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Are you being good? And are you doing good? We've tried to make this practical. So here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to look around and see some places that you can do good. And you may not want to do it. I mean, you may not want to do what the Lord lays on your heart. But remember, it's not you, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God working through you as a witness and a testimony to other people of what He can do in a changed life. Integrity, goodness, a quality we need in the life of the church today. Father, I thank You for this wonderful passage that Paul wrote that helps us to know how the Spirit wants us to live. And one of those ways is by the things that we do that are good. But Lord, we have to be good before we can do good. And so I pray that You will help us tonight to be the kind of Christian that will be a testimony to the world by what we do. In Christ's name, amen.